Well, thank you very much, Pastor Jerry. For those who don't know me, and many of you do not, first and foremost, I am Joe Miller's favorite nephew. He has to say that certainly today, but he's not my only relative. Of course, Aunt Bonnie is his wife, but Martha Miller in the back there is my cousin. So as I thought about coming here today, I thought, I've got to behave, you know. I've got family in the room here in the sanctuary. But I'm very happy and blessed to be with you, to worship with you today, and to look at God's Word, what He has to say to us. And I would like for you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to speak about two words that are very familiar, and the Scripture is a familiar passage of Scripture, probably to most of us. And it's one of the parables about pride and humility. Pride and humility. Jesus spoke in many parables. And a parable is a simple story that is used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. A simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Even though it's a simple story, it wasn't always easy for those who were hearing it to understand, because Jesus had to go on and explain many times. But reading from Luke 18, 9 to 14, and he had just shared a parable about a persistent widow and her persistence in prayer leading down to verse 9. And so in verse 9, he says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now notice that Jesus told this parable to a specific group of people. He spoke it to some who trusted in themselves, who trusted in their own righteousness, and then looked down on everybody else. You see, they had forgotten to read, or perhaps had never read Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes." That's pride. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." When we elevate ourselves, we naturally look down on others. Now, I'm elevated this morning. I hope you don't get the feeling that I'm looking down on you, although literally I am. But when we pridefully exalt ourselves, we naturally look down on others. We feel we're better. And the most dangerous thing about pride is noted in the first verse. Those who were trusting in themselves, in their own talents and gifts and abilities, rather than trusting God. And pride causes us to forget who it is that gave us our talents and abilities and gifts. Who is it? God. God Himself. God the Holy Spirit imparts the gifts, as Paul writes. So then, with pride, we regard others with contempt and disrespect instead of seeing them as created in the image of God. And this danger is even apparent in professional ministry, as there are ministers of the gospel and Jerry here is one. There are others maybe who are here. I am one. We have to be careful that we as ministers and Christian leaders don't look down on lay people, because we all have ministry opportunities. We're all ministers, actually, maybe not credentialed like some of us, but we need to be careful, those of us who are, not to elevate ourselves before God and appear to be superior. But we should realize that we're all objects of God's grace and mercy, as we've sung, surely goodness and mercy. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 put it this way, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than himself." That doesn't mean that others are better, but we esteem others as better. And it doesn't mean that we look down on ourselves and downgrade ourselves, because we all have value. But he then says, let each of you not only look out for your own interests, because we surely do, but also for the interests of others. So pride and humility. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a very good thing to do. It is a great thing to come into the sanctuary here and pray and worship God. That's what we should do. And if we stopped right there with those words, two men went up to the temple to pray, we'd say that's a very noble thing to do, and it is. And this parable takes place in the most sacred Israel, holy site in Israel, the temple. The two visitors, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, are, however, on opposite ends of the social spectrum. They came in to do the same thing, to pray, a very good thing, but they're on opposite ends. The Pharisee, who is a highly respected religious member in the most honored social group, everybody looked up to the Pharisee thinking, like, he's got it all together. Oh, I wish I could be like him. And so there you have the one man, the highly respected religious member. And by the way, Jesus had more trouble with the religious Pharisees than he did with all other classes of people. Certainly, as he hung out with sinners, he had more trouble with the Pharisees. Meanwhile, the tax collector belongs to one of the most hated professions possible for a Jew. The Pharisees, and all Jews for that matter, hated the tax collectors. And I ask, is the IRS still the most hated profession today? Maybe. There's a huge contrast between the two men, as we see not only in who they are, in their classification, but in the two prayers. And notice that it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And one translation says he prayed to himself. To himself. Well, if you're going to be trusting in yourself, you might as well pray to yourself. He stood. He stood. So posture was important to him in order to be seen by everyone in the middle of the temple. He stood to draw attention to himself. Sometimes people debate over the proper posture in prayer. There were three pastors who sat discussing that. What are the best postures for prayer? And nearby, a telephone repairman was working. And the first pastor said, kneeling with my hands folded is definitely best. No, said another. I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to heaven. And the third said, you are both wrong. The most effective prayer position is lying face down on the floor. The repairman couldn't contain himself any longer, and he said, hey, fellas, the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole 40 feet in the air. I think you would pray too, wouldn't you? Well, this Pharisee is sure that he is a blessing to God and to everyone else. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, other people. And he names those different persons who are guilty of extortion and they're unjust and adulterers, and even this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give all my tithes of tithes of all that I possess. I thank you, God. I'm not like other people. I fast. I give. You notice that the letter I is right in the middle of the word pride. And it also happens to be smack dab in the middle of the word sin. Obviously, in the heart and the mind of the Pharisee, God's overall program could not advance at all without his contribution. In fact, even his prayer is revealing the content of his prayer. Oh, it starts out like a psalm of thanksgiving where he says, God, I thank you. But he's not praising God for who God is. He's praising God for who he is. Even though his praise is not genuine, he's praising God because he thinks he's not like other people. And he's also reminding God of all he has done, as if God doesn't know. This is genuine trust in oneself. You see, his real prayer is, God, I thank you that I'm fantastic, that I'm awesome and marvelous. But in his own eyes is the deception of humility. He thinks he's humble and not unrighteous. He fasts above and beyond the call of duty, twice a week, in contrast to the one time a year on the Day of Atonement, which was required of the Jews. He gives tithes from everything that he possesses. Now, fasting and tithing are righteous acts, are they not? Noble in and of themselves. However, this is about the Pharisee's motive and attitude of his heart and mind, which is that little word, pride. He doesn't think God needs anything from him or for him. He doesn't request anything of God, and nor does he offer any honor to God. This religious Pharisee not only has done it all, but he then looks at everyone else as lower than himself. So that's the first man, the religious Pharisee. And in very sharp contrast, the tax collector reverently approaches God in his holiness as the great and unique being he is. And Jesus said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, whereas the Pharisee stood in the center to draw attention, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast. The tax collector comes with apprehension. I picture him standing in a corner, not lifting his eyes to heaven. The Pharisee who stood in the front addressed God in the midst of everyone to be seen. The tax collector with his head bowed and beating his breast. By the way, for those who might be Greek scholars or have checked out some Greek, the verb tense of beating his breast is continuous action. He was doing that over and over and over again, reflecting his remorse and repentance. Not only did he beat his breast over and over again, but he repeated over and over again, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector knows who he is. The Pharisee did not. The tax collector knows he is a sinner. The Pharisee was confident of his own righteousness. Now, there's also something significant about the phrase, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the original Greek, the proper rendering of that sentence is, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now you might ask, well, what's significant about that? So what? When we say, along with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the implication is I'm a sinner along with everyone else in the group, which is true, everyone else on the planet. And it might make us feel better about ourselves knowing that we are sinners along with everyone else. The misery loves company. In other words, I'm no worse than you are. We're all sinners. And that, again, is true. But in the original, as I said, the original words were, God be merciful to me, the sinner. So this tax collector was so humble that he did not even consider the fact that everyone else, including the Pharisee, is a sinner, but saw himself as the only sinner. I have not witnessed that kind of humility. Maybe you have. But there is another example of even greater humility we'll get to a little bit later. So the contrast between these two men could not be greater. The tax collector asked for God's mercy. He wanted to improve his spiritual health. He did not come with any personal glory and success in mind. He was aware that the only access to God is through divine mercy. Such access is not earned. We know that. It's not anything that we do. We are all, as the tax collector knew, a product of God's grace. Another example of a tax collector is Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus. Remember? And that happens, that story is in the next chapter, in chapter 19, where he wanted to see Jesus and he climbed up in a tree. And of course, there's a little song that goes with that. But the end result was Jesus came to his house. And as a result of something that happened there with Jesus, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to pay back. What does he say? Half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. So he had a change of heart. And he was a real tax collector, hated by everyone. Of course, in our parable, these persons are depicting people like that. And so the tax collector saw his need of God's mercy. Again, saw himself as the only sinner. When Jesus evaluated the two prayers, only one of them went home justified. The tax collector's prayer honored God, and he was heard, but not that of the Pharisee. And Jesus drives the point home in this passage, and he says, I tell you, this man, the man in the corner, as I pictured him, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee, who stood in the center. And this principle, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The point of this parable is summarized in a very simple way. The Pharisee has a proud heart. The tax collector has a humble heart, pride and humility. The tax collector is honored by God, and the call for us is to be like the tax collector. A preacher dies and is standing in line waiting outside the pearly gates. He's standing there patiently wearing his best suit and tie, dressed like he's ready to preach his Sunday morning sermon. In line just ahead of him is a guy wearing sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket, and blue jeans. The preacher thinks to himself, thank God that isn't me. I mean, I may be dead, but at least I know how to dress for this ultimate meeting with my Maker. When the two men finally make it to the front of the line, St. Peter addresses the man in the loud shirt. Who are you so that I may know whether or not to admit you into the kingdom of heaven? The man then replies, "Well, St. Peter, I am Joe Cohen. I am a cab driver from New York City." St. Peter then consults his list. When he looks up, he smiles at the tax driver and then says, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter into the kingdom of heaven." The taxi driver puts on his robe and takes his staff and enters into heaven. The preacher then gets really excited. If a lowly cab driver from such a God-forsaken place like New York City gets a silken robe and golden staff, what could be in store for me? It was finally the preacher's turn. He stood up straight and erect and walked towards St. Peter. Then, in his best preacher's voice, he booms out, "I am the Right Reverend Joseph Snow, pastor at St. Mary's Church for the last 43 years. St. Peter then consults his list again. When he looks up this time, he simply hands the preacher a cotton robe and wooden staff and says, "You may enter the kingdom of heaven." The preacher is incensed. He's been such a faithful disciple all these years, and now that he stands for his eternal reward, he gets what is seemingly a slap in the face. "Just a minute," the preacher says to St. Peter. "That man was a taxi driver. I was a faithful minister of the gospel. He gets a silken robe and golden staff, and I get this? Where is the justice in this situation?" St. Peter replies, "Sir, here we work on results. During your 43 years at St. Mary's Church, when you preached, people slept. When he drove his cab, people prayed." Now that's comical, isn't it? But it also fits our lesson today. I said there was a greater example of humility, and that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ, he says, "Let this mind or attitude be in you which was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the cross." That's the greatest example of humility. God himself in the person of Christ, even death of the cross. "And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." My grandfather, Uncle Joe's dad, Malin, would often begin his sermons with saying that very thing, that Jesus is the name above every name. And Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself to death, even to death on the cross. And notice, Paul says, God has highly exalted him. We're not to exalt ourselves, because if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And God is the one who does the exalting, as he did with Jesus. He gave him the name that's above every name. He's not going to give us that name, but if we humble ourselves, God will do the exalting. The difference between the two men in this parable, the Pharisee did not bow and confess before God. He didn't think he had anything to confess before God. The tax collector did. He bowed his head. He would not even look to heaven and beat his breast. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee trusted in himself with pride. And you can be sure, even though it doesn't say this in the story, that he was humbled, because that's always how it works. The tax collector humbled himself, and he was exalted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story. I pray that it will challenge each one of us, especially if we have not bowed our knee and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, that we would do that and that we would live our lives from this day forward, humble servants. You said to your disciples, the Gentile leaders lord their power over their subjects, but not so with you. You, my disciples, humble yourselves, become servants if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, as the tax collector humbled himself and confessed his sin, I pray that each one of us would apply this lesson to our lives, that where there is pride, we would replace that with humility and be satisfied and know that you will exalt us in due time. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.